Are you a perseverer? Do you persistently continue in a course of action, even in light of difficulty or lack of success? Or do you tend to tire if something takes too long and then you leave it and go on to something else? This morning we continue our series on the subject of prayer, looking at different aspects of prayer that describe it as it ought to be. Last Lord's Day, we emphasized the secret prayer that must characterize our lives. That, as Matthew 6:6 says, when we pray, we are to enter our closet, and when we have shut the door, we are to pray to our Father who is in secret, with the promise that our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. Today I want to look with you at another aspect of prayer, and that is prayer that is persevering. Prayer that is persevering. Again, my prayer, first of all for myself, and then for you, is that we might honestly scrutinize our life of prayer. Make changes and corrections in our prayer life that need to be made. That we might grow in this area of life. Indeed, that we might become biblical prayers. Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 15. Let me read verses 22 through 28. Matthew 15, 22 to 28. And behold, a Canaanite woman came from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he, Jesus, did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she's shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we might learn things for our own souls from this passage this morning. Thank you that you are a God who hears his children's prayers as we come to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you, do you sometimes beg the Lord for help, yet receive no immediate help? Does your prayer seem to bounce back to earth? There's no answer, even though your need seems so great. The woman of Canaan experienced this. Her need was very great, for her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil's power. Who of us can imagine what it is to be the mother of such a child? To look on helplessly while your child's body is cast to and fro, really by hellish powers. The woman had heard that Jesus was in the country of Tyre and Sidon where she lived. So she went to him with great need. And when she found Jesus, she begged, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." She must already have tried many things to obtain healing for her daughter. This physician, as she found out people were calling Jesus, this physician was her last hope. She poured out her whole heart before him, Hasn't the Lord said in His Word, for example, in Psalm 62, pour out your heart before me? But what a disappointment she faced. Jesus didn't answer her. Here was a praying mother and a silent Jesus. All her hope was fixed on Him, but He who is able to help apparently didn't want to help. He had asked a man in John 6 who was sick for 38 years, "Do you wish to get well?" When that man didn't even ask for healing. And now he acted as though he didn't hear or see this woman. And this woman's case is not an isolated one. The psalmist and Job and others too cried out, "Thou dost not answer," when they have gone to the Lord. You know, if our prayers concerned only temporal matters, it might be easy to submit to God's wisdom in these things. But can it be that the Lord doesn't answer immediately when our prayer concerns eternal matters? Perhaps you've experienced this. It's not a unique thing that we read about here. You pray, but you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You seek, but you're not finding. You knock, but no door is opening up for you. And the longer God's silence lasts, the greater the need becomes, doesn't it? Not one word comes from heaven. And what you feel like doing, maybe what you actually do, is you cry like Job did. Oh, that God would answer me. You ever say those words when you're seeking to bring something to the Lord and the Lord is not answering it the way you want it answered? Lord, answer me. Oh, that God would answer me. Notice what the disciples did. They were anxious to send this woman away. In a sense, they were on her side and wanted Christ to help her, but they wanted it to be done quickly and they could go to something else. But what does it help if man is on your side if God is against you? Christ here went against the request of His disciples. What did He say here? He answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What could the woman do now? After hearing that, we would think that she would certainly just go home. She had heard Christ say that He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but she was a heathen, not a Jew. But she didn't return home. See, true need cannot be suppressed, because there's nowhere else to go except to Christ. Although, isn't it amazing how often we try everything else first? Sometimes we say that we prayed enough already, and so we stop. What does that prove? It proves that the need of our soul doesn't weigh heavy enough with us. For if we have a true need and we know Christ, how can we stop praying to Him? But we can, can't we? Many times we do. Would not those with a true need rather die at the feet of Christ than stop? But again, how often do we stop? But what did the woman do? We read verse 25. That she came and worshipped Him. Is that what you do when that you don't think your prayers are being answered? Do you kind of raise your fist inwardly? Or do you come and worship Him? She came to Christ and worshiped at His feet so that He couldn't proceed on His way. She had said so much already that now she could only say one thing. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Maybe you understand this woman. Perhaps you have, like her, often made your misery and affliction known to God. Many words are often laid at the throne of grace. Many words. And yet, maybe not one answer. Finally, you have no more words. And your cry becomes only, Lord, help me. And only a cry and a groan and a sigh may remain within you. Now, we would expect that a person who was called greater than Joseph could not control himself any longer and must reveal himself to this Canaanite woman. We ask ourselves, could the one who wept at Lazarus's grave, the one who was moved with inward compassion over the multitude in Matthew 15, could he refuse this woman? Could he refuse her any longer? But the situation appeared worsened for the woman as Jesus told her that it was not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. In other words, his healing power was for others, but not for her. We need to note, as kind of an aside here, that the prayer closet at times can be very dark. And I'm sure you've experienced it. Nothing is worse than a silent God. And yet often God is silent, isn't he? What if then the Lord begins to speak of justice instead of grace? What if the answer is, I can't do it for your sake? I have other plans. Well, then, one thing is that we are reminded, or maybe we learn for the first time, that in ourselves we have no rights when we come to Christ. We have no rights. Only God has rights, not us. Well, what then did the woman of Canaan do? Did she become bitter? Oftentimes we can become bitter when the Lord's not answering our prayers. Do you ever do that? Did this woman say, gee, I'm no worse than others, what's the problem? Maybe she said that, can I help it that I'm a heathen? Or maybe she was offended because she was called a dog. Nothing like that happened, though, did it? She agreed with what Christ said about her. She agreed she had no rights. She acknowledged her unworthiness. She acknowledged her sinfulness. Listen to her reply there in verse 27. Yes, Lord. Literally, as the King James translates it, she says, truth, Lord. What she said is true. When she was called a dog and not a child, she agreed that what he said was true. Those two words, truth, Lord, that's the right attitude of prayer. Christ, you do what is right. Truth, Lord. Is that not where the Lord wants his people? They'll speak well of God even though it seems that it's a lost cause for them. They may have much boldness and perseverance in their prayers, but they dare not impose on God's justice. Do you think that way? When their unworthiness is mentioned, they will admit, truth, Lord. Scripture says, though, does it not? Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. You know what else? No one's ever found those to be wrong either. But again, in the language, it's asking. Not just once, but asking. Over and over if necessary. Knock. Keep knocking. Seek. Keep seeking. Oh, how easy it is to do it once and say, well, I guess the Lord's just not at home today. He's not going to help me. I'll do this myself. You see, though, between the prayer and the answer lies the sovereignty of God. The lesson which a silent heaven teaches us is that God is not under obligation to any sinner. He's not under any obligation at all. But grace teaches the sinner to beg for grace. What did the woman of Canaan do next? She didn't give up. She held on. Held on to what? To a crumb which she hoped might fall from the Lord's table. Yes, Lord, she said in verse 27. Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. In other words, she was saying, Lord, let the bread be given to the children of Israel. If I may have only the crumbs, I'll be satisfied. One crumb from God, one ray of His light, one mark of His favor would be sufficient for that woman. And is it not true that the least favor of heaven is sufficient for people who pray like her? What had this woman done? She'd taken hold of Christ in His own words. Jesus had spoken of the dogs who were given the leftovers, and that opened the door for her. Her perseverance serves for instruction in our secret prayers to the Lord, and encouragement for prayers that are humble before the Lord. But how easy is it to go before the Lord and demand that He answer you exactly the way you want it answered? I dare say all of us have done that at least once in our life. But of far greater importance is the question, what did Christ do? Again, the Savior had allowed Himself to be caught in His own words, as it were, didn't He? The left hand He cast her away, but with His right hand He held on to her. With one hand He took away her courage, and with the other hand He drew her to Himself. Does not the Lord still work that way? Does He not work this way in your life? If you're His child. What does He do? He lets us see the impossibility from our side to make room for the possibility from His side. God must act. Christ must act. It's impossible for us to do it ourselves. What did Christ say to her here? Oh, woman, great is your faith. Oh, that He would say that to us. He could say this to her because she had such great thoughts of God. And she had small thoughts for herself. Again, we can be very greatly tempted to reverse those two. Small thoughts of God and great thoughts of ourselves. But this woman expected much from little. And in her difficulty, what did she do? She clung to Christ. She clung to Jesus. But what do we read? That from that very hour, the woman's daughter was made whole. She couldn't see this yet. But true biblical faith doesn't doubt when Christ speaks. Where the Lord speaks, there's certainty. No one, whatever his state of assurance, has ever asked when God speaks, "Is it really true?" How often are we tempted to do that? Even just reading something in God's Word. "Is that really true? Is it really true for me?" How easy it is for us to fall into those thoughts. Why is this history written? It's God's Word, but it's history. Is it not written for discouraged strugglers? Strugglers who ask themselves whether God's blessings can ever be for them. You ever think that way? Written for those whose fear increases as heaven remains silent. And God very, very, very often remains silent for quite a while, doesn't He? Do you feel your need before God? If it would be said to you, "Be it done for you as you wish," what would happen? Maybe nothing, because you never really laid any needs before the Lord. But what blessed encouragement there is here for unworthy sinners. It's always easier to believe this for others than yourself, isn't it? "By rights you belong outside. Nevertheless, take courage and keep on when you're dealing with Christ. No matter how impossible and hopeless your prayer seems to be, keep bringing the request if it's on your heart." We need to learn from the woman of Canaan to lay hold of the Word of God. To lay hold on God's Word. God cannot answer you because of your worthiness. You don't have any. In a sense, He can't answer you because of your prayers. But He can do it because of what He said in His Word. For His own name's sake, because of Christ. That's your pleading ground. Christ, not anything in yourself. When is it a lost cause from your perspective? Well, when that is the case in your life, there's hope that it's a good cause from God's perspective. That's why we take our prayers to Him. What will our prayers be when we think that way? Our prayer will be, "Lord, isn't it possible for your sake?" Again, you see what I'm trying to say? It takes the focus off of me, off of you, and puts it on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a miracle of grace that the living and true God lets Himself be found to us. Lets Himself be held by His own words. God has promised something in His Word. He keeps His promises. He may not fulfill it at your time scale. You may want it yesterday and He says, "No, it's going to be a few years. Maybe longer." But if He's promised it, He'll fulfill it. But we want what we want when we want it, most of the time, don't we? And sometimes that's when God gives it to us. But more often than not, He says, "Wait, trust me." Again, Jesus is not like man. God is not like man. Not like any other supposed gods of men's inventions. He doesn't forget. He doesn't take back His Word. We've got His Word. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the experience of a silent heaven can be of great benefit for the child of God. Is it not true that often more can be learned in the darkness than it can be in the light? Think of the things you wouldn't have learned if God had said, "Oh, I'll just give you a happy, go-free life. Everything will be great." Would you really have learned much? We wouldn't, do we? Think of it as when we go through difficult times normally that we learn things because we're forced to go to Christ. Rather than just think, oh, you know, whatever I want to do, he'll work it out for me. If prayers would always be answered immediately, you know what we'd probably think is because I pray so well. Then we'd look for grounds in our prayers and see the merit being in ourselves. But see, it's necessary that the Lord shows who He is. And in this case, that He shows His sovereignty to us. With all our praying and knocking and seeking, we see that we have nothing and are nothing unless we become the objects of God's good pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, God does speak in His silence. He speaks of His righteousness and of our unrighteousness, because sinners have to end up finally at the feet of Christ, either by grace leading to salvation and eternal life, or by judgment leading to eternal damnation and torment. Those are the ultimate only two answers. You know, if there ever was one on earth who experienced a silent God, you know who it was? It was Christ on the cross. He cried out under a silent heaven that God had forsaken him. His perseverance brought him no relief. He took hold of God, but God let him go. Christ was not rejected by God's one hand and drawn close by the other hand, as the woman of Canaan experienced. No, he was cast away by both of God's hands, wasn't he? For he had to pay for all the sins of his people. If he had gotten off that cross, none of us would have any hope, would we? In all this, Jesus had to say, as it were, "Truth, Lord." And he did say it, for he did not want to take anything away from the holy justice of his Father. For him, there was no crumb from the Lord's table. He became less than a dog so that there would be everlasting bread for heathens like us. That's a divine lesson that teaches us when it remains silent. See, there's no worthiness in those who pray. A lot of people very eloquently pray. Nothing wrong with eloquent prayer. But sometimes just the fact that it's eloquent makes them think, well, God will hear me because it is so good. So good and eloquent. There's no worthiness in those who pray, not even in their persevering prayers. Even if every year of your life you would call day and night in prayer, without Christ, God would have to be silent forever, wouldn't He? Apart from Christ. It's only because of the drawing love of Christ that a sinner cannot stay away from the throne of God. Therefore, looking back, the saved might say, "Lord, I didn't take hold of You, but You took hold of me." And that's really what happens. Therefore, they can sing, "With joy the meek shall see my soul restored," as one man has said. "Your heart shall live, ye saints that seek the Lord. He helps the needy and regards their cries. Those in distress the Lord will not despise." Again, it's because we go to Christ. And we recognize that while I don't deserve anything, that God is gracious to His people. Let me ask you this as I close. What is a church without persevering prayer? What is a church without persevering prayer? Well, maybe we can say it this way, no more than an army without weapons. Persevering prayer is the power of God's church that comes out over and over in the Word of God. But alas, it's also the weakness of the church all too often, isn't it? Isn't it true that among God's people there is so often no time, no desire, and no prayerful heart? I am amazed at the things that come up in my mind when I go to pray. Every single thing it seems like I've ever thought about doing comes in my life. Oh, you better do it now. Has that ever happened to you? I can pray later, but I'll do this now. Now, sometimes there are emergencies, and that may be the case, but most often it's not, is it? And yet it's so easy. We need to ask ourselves, will we be committed to persevering prayer? Prayer that keeps on going, as it were, individually, as a church. As one man has said, God, our Creator, has given us knees to bend, hands to fold, and a mouth to call on Him. May we be humbled before the Lord as we honestly evaluate our own prayer lives. Again, nothing easier than to pray, nothing harder than to pray well. May we be humbled before Him and honestly evaluate. May we go before the Lord as He says to do in His Word. In Lamentations 2, He says, pour out your whole heart before Me. Do we as 21st century Americans have the time to do that? Always something else to do, isn't there? But He says, pour out your whole heart before Me. No matter how cold your heart is, no matter how unwilling your heart is, you do it. You go before Him. Isn't it amazing how quickly it changes our thinking and our hearts? Brethren, may our time alone with God be blessed times for each of us. Again, knowing that there, before God, something is received which the world cannot give you. I'll close with this. One man said on his deathbed that he would not meet a strange, unknown God. Where had he met the true God? He had met Him in Christ. And he had learned to know the biblical God in secret, in his closet, in prayer. May that be so with each of us. May it be so of us as a congregation. Let us pray. Our Father, certainly it is true that as nothing is as easy to pray, so nothing is as hard as to pray well. Lord, may we take from this woman of Canaan these principles that we can apply to our own prayer life. And may we persevere, O Lord, in prayer. May we come before You, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, if we're here this morning without Christ, may we go to Him that we might be able to say, God is my Father. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.